Kasi
well, that's that is a hard act to follow, isn't it? But I know the Lord brought me here. You know, I've never talked to Pastor Bill before, and his church called and asked me to come over. So I just know the Lord Jesus Christ has a reason. So I'm privileged and honored to be here. And of course, my kids and all of us cut our teeth on your teaching, Brother Copeland. So we're very honored and excited for your life and what you've done. I want to say that. Also want to honor my wife, Drenda. Would you stand up, please? And 30 years. And my daughter, Polly, and of course, some of my folks back there, you've already got to see them wave and shout, so that's awesome. But I want to dig into this message. You know, I've been teaching the kingdom for a number of years now. It changed my life, and when it changes your life, you are so grateful when you discover the kingdom. And we hear about the kingdom a lot, but until you actually apply it and actually enjoy it, it's just religion. And, you know, the world's not stupid. They're not looking for religion. They're looking for demonstration. And, you know, they're going to see it. Amen. But I want to get in here because I know it's going to get a little late, but I get emails like this all the time, and I want to read this one to you. It says, I've been a Christian for 25 years, and I've never prospered. After being a faithful tither for that time and never seeing anything change, I'm a single mom and have been living hand to mouth for so many years. My car is on its last leg. I have a 501c3 organization established to help single mothers and their children that I have been doing nothing with. It's painful to live with a dream screaming out in your head day and night and have no way to go forward with it. Now, we've been helping people get out of debt for 30 years. And one of the things that I find in ministry, churches, or just people I've ministered to over the years, is that I couldn't find a difference in Christians in their financial data when I was helping people, and I've helped tens of thousands across their own kitchen table, than believers. I mean, believers and unbelievers. I mean, they had the same stuff. Same debt, same junk, same problems. And that shouldn't be that way. And so I believe that, you know, this is a ministers and missions conference. So I believe that it's going to take some money to get your mission done. You know, vision always requires provision. But I see it. I'm not just one person, but I see a lot of financial frustration out there. A lot of financial frustration in our churches. A lot of financial frustration in people's lives. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Have you? Yes, it's out there everywhere. Our situation was we were believers and starving to death. Led worship in our church, you know. Gave tithes most of the time. And found ourselves going backwards. We had 10 maxed out credit cards, 3 finance company loans, owed IRS back taxes, judgments and liens, owed my relatives $26,000, mortgages, car payments. My kids slept on mattresses that we got off the side of the road out of a nursing home. They were throwing them out. The carpet in their bedroom was also found on the side of the road. It got so bad, my kids we'd drive down the road and they go, well, Dad, that looks like that's still good. And, you know, we lived in an old 1800s farmhouse. The problem was it hadn't been fixed up since 1800s. Every window pane broken, plants growing through the windowsills. We just trimmed it just like it, part, you know, as a plant, you know, just part of the decor, you know, just cut the plants growing in through the windowsills. And we eventually ran out of credit. I was on antidepressants, having panic attacks. Numbness, paralysis. It wasn't good. But I was a believer. But what was I believing? That's a phrase you got to catch. Well, I'm a believer. Well, yeah, what are you believing? You know, I wasn't believing the right stuff. Something was wrong. And one day an attorney called me, and he wasn't like the normal attorneys that give you some time to try to talk, you know, your way through some more time. He just said, look, you have the money to me in 3 days or I'm filing suit. Hung the phone up. $1,900 at the time, we didn't have it. And so I commenced to go upstairs in the bedroom there, and I laid across the bed and I cried out to God and just began to weep and called out to God, and God spoke to me right away. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches, not your daddy's last name, his riches in Christ Jesus. I said, I know that scripture. I said, but God, I said, that's not true in my life. I don't have that. I said, I'm just surviving in this. I don't have that. I don't see that. He spoke to me again. He said, that's because you have never learned how my kingdom operates. You've been trusting the earth system just like anyone else out there, and you've never taken the time to learn how my kingdom operates. I said, kingdom? What do you mean by kingdom? I don't know. He says, you've got to learn how my kingdom operates. Well, I heard the Lord's voice. I ran downstairs, grabbed my wife's hand. I said, I heard from God. I said, first off, I'm sorry. As the husband of this family, I owe you an apology, and I repent to you for allowing us to get into this mess, and I'm sorry. And we agreed right then. We held hands and we prayed right then. God, teach us something. We got to learn about the kingdom. Yeah. Teach us about this kingdom. And he did. At that time, I was selling insurance. And we had, you know, all the vehicles are, you know, 200 some thousand miles. You just prayed they start, you know. You ever been there? And so I went to this guy's house on an appointment, and I always parked around the corner. I mean, I'm smart enough to know if you're selling financial products, if your car fills the driveway with smoke, that's not good advertisement for your integrity, you know. So I'd park around the corner, and so they wouldn't see me start the car up because it would throw smoke out every time you start it. And so this guy, he come and he followed me out the door. He followed me around the street, around the corner to my car, which I kept waiting for him to go on, so I stood there and talked a little bit, thinking he'd just kind of go on, and he just kind of stood back and just stood there and watched. All right, I had to start the car up, so I started it, and he said, shut it off, it's smoke filling the air. He says, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm a mechanic part-time, let me check that thing out. So he goes up and checks the hood out. He says, you've got a busted head gasket, just drive it home and park it. Well, that's great for him to say. I mean, I have no groceries at home. The attorney just called. I have $1,900 due now in 2 days. I don't have any money to pay the van off. I can't sell it broken. My office was about probably 5 or 6 miles from that appointment, and I began to drive to my office just talking to the Lord. We just made that commitment. You know, it was the Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I said, you know, maybe it better if it just burned up. I don't know how to get, you know, I can't sell it. So I was driving down the road there, and this little bubble began to appear on the hood. And I thought, I don't remember that paint bubble being there before. And as I watched, that bubble got bigger. And then eventually, as I got to my office, that thing burst into flame about 6 foot high off that van. And I sat there and I said, you heard me. I said, you heard me. It's like, that thing burned up. I called the fire department. They come down. You know, the captain comes over. I'm sorry about your van, Mr. Casillo. And I had to act, you know. Yeah, yeah. But on the inside, I was jumping up and down, man. I said, that thing burned, man. It burned up. I didn't torch it either. It burned up by itself when I said that. Well, the insurance company paid the van off. I overnighted a check to that attorney, paid the van off. Attorney, God gave Drenda a business idea, a little business idea, where in a couple weeks, she had enough money and she paid cash for a used car. I said, oh, this is how the kingdom operates. Paid that debt off, paid this, got a car paid for. I said, well, I'm starting to learn, God. Our life began to change. God began to download kingdom knowledge to me, and we began to apply it. We got out of debt in 2.5 years. Now, I wish I could say that we lived at that hand-to-mouth scenario for, you know, maybe a month. 9 years we lived like that. 9 years of hell on earth. And you're financially in debt and a mess. It is hell on earth. It is a mess. And so, got out of debt 2.5 years. Paid everything off. You can't imagine what it felt like after 9 years to go into a car dealership and said, I'll take that one. Oh, our finance office. I don't need your finance office. I'm paying cash for it. You can't imagine. You feel like walking like this. I'll take that one. You know, you just feel like you own the world. We dreamed of building a house, you know, a nice house. One that actually had windows that worked. And we built that house. We went out and paid cash for that land, built that house. The day they broke ground in that house, my wife and I, it's a true story, we literally wept and shook. We could not even comprehend that. That house had more square footage than the entire farmhouse did in the basement. The basement of that new house had more square footage than the entire farmhouse we had. I mean, we had to pinch us. We couldn't even, I drive in that driveway today and things paid for. I got pinched myself. I said, God, I'm so grateful. This house is paid for. Man, I love it. I love going home to my home. It's paid for. Well, then we began to start companies. And then later God called us to pastor a church, then later to do TV, because we figured out, you know, we found out other people wanted to know how the kingdom operated. They wanted to know, and God called us to help people understand this. And so we were so excited. We wanted to tell people about the kingdom. And I began to formulate a plan. You know, I grew up Methodist. We used to have revivals. You know, you ever had revivals for a week? In the church, you know, we have a revival for. I thought, God, I just got to help people understand the kingdom. And I had this idea, if I could just teach them for 5 sessions, I knew 1 session wasn't enough. But Lord, I had this idea, let me do a financial revival. Let me go into a church and let me teach 5 nights in a row. Let me just do, this is bubbling in my spirit, a financial revival. Take people through a financial revival, how you got out of debt, how God taught you about the kingdom. And so I was praying about that, and this guy I knew over in Albania called me and says, I want you to come over and speak in Albania. Now, I didn't travel in those days. All this took place in my life at home, and we tested these things, learned these things. So this was like, okay, I'll go speak in Albania. And I got to Albania, and the first thing he said, if the other speaker canceled, you've got 5 sessions. I said, really? 5 sessions. So I'd pray in the spirit. I'd write my notes down. Now, Albania, you know, Albania was coming out of atheism and 91. They came out of this stuff. They were in desperate debt. I mean, bribery, black market was the way of life. And the average income, $200. I mean, it was bad. And I thought, Lord, you know, I don't know if they'll receive a message about the kingdom financially. I mean, they're just, he said, no, sir, you need to go tell them. I didn't know how they'd respond, but we taught 5 sessions, and each session I saw their eyes began to, the first day they were kind of downtrodden, and the next day they kind of lifted their head higher, the next day they began to smile, the next day you could start to see some life, and by the last day the Lord said, take an offering. It's exactly what you said. You have to connect by giving into that, so that application. I said, take an offering? I said, it's not even my conference. Well, it's for the churches there, not me, but he said, take an offering. So I went to the missionary, and I said, listen, the Lord said, I got to take an offering. He said, well, you go ahead and take the offering. So we took the offering, and these people began to dance and shout. I think they got some pictures there from Albania when I was teaching back then. And they began to dance. It's like they won the lottery. I mean, you got to understand their perspective. They found an answer. They heard of another answer. They found of a kingdom. And they began to dance. The anointing came in that place so strong. They began to dance, run to the front, threw that money in there. And they were so excited. The missionary said, I've never seen something like that before. He carried the offering bags back to his little apartment. He said, man, I usually get one bag with half full. I got 2 full bags. He said, I've never seen them act that way before. We went back to his apartment, where he took one of those bags, he dumped them out this little table. He dumped those bags out. And the minute he dumped those bags out, something happened that I'd never heard of or seen before, but a blue haze filled that room. And it knocked us back in the couch. We sat back and he goes, whoa, what is this? I said, I don't know. In the middle of that table where that money was poured out was a wedding band. Apparently someone had given all they had. And the Lord said to me, I'm calling you to the nations. You're going to teach people my covenant of finances. And wherever I send you, I'll pay for it. I wept for 46 hours. I went home. I wept all across the Atlantic. I couldn't sleep for 3 days. I mean, that just going in my spirit. That blue haze. It wasn't like the anointing you minister under. It was like you were in the presence of God. And we were just sitting there. So I get home. And one of these, a pastor that is over an Indian reservation, you know, that's a poor area as well. He heard what happened in Albania. They were friends. He said, will you come out and teach? I got a small church. He said, will you come out and teach those same principles? I said, yeah, I'll come out. So I go out to Utah. I teach the same principles, the same thing I did in Albania. They got all excited. The anointing was strong. There wasn't any blue haze that time. But we took an offering up. And this time it was for our ministry to continue here in the U.S. So I took it home, took it home, and gave it to my secretary. She's here tonight, I think, running the book table, Tracy. And I get a call that day from Tracy, and her voice is quivering. And she said, what? You could tell she was been weeping. What is the deal with this money? What happened with this money? I said, what are you talking about, Tracy? She said, I unzipped that bag and poured that money out, and the anointing came in that office so strong, I fell to the ground. The other secretary in the other room heard the commotion come around the corner, and the Holy Spirit came upon her the same way. Where did you get? What's going on with this money? She said. I said, I don't know what's going on with the money. I've never heard of that happen. I don't know about this. I went down to a little church then in Albany, Ohio, a small church, and taught the same principles. They put the offering basket up there, and there I saw that same blue haze, but it was an orb, like an orb over that offering basket. So we began to teach conferences and began to teach people these principles, and in those conferences, it was amazing. I could take a piece of money. The anointing was on the money. I would take a piece of money or a coin, and I'd say, come here to my staff member. I'd say, hold this. They'd hold it. They'd begin to shake under the power of the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, I don't understand. Why is there an anointing on the money? I said, I don't understand what's happening here. He said, most of my people give legally, like a bill that's owed. They don't give in faith. He said, you've taken the time to lay the kingdom out where their faith is activated. They're exercising faith. And the anointing is flowing in that place. I said, wow, that was amazing. Ever since then, I've been teaching the same principles. What was it that I learned? What was it that I was teaching in Albania? Now, I know to all these great preachers, this is probably elementary, but I believe the Lord Jesus sent me here, so I'm just going to tell you and teach it out as I teach it. What I find out? Luke chapter 6, verse 20 was what I found out. That's my answer. That's your answer. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's your answer, the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 17, 20, where's the kingdom at? It's in us. For the kingdom of God does not come by observation, for it is in you. But most believers look at the kingdom like the Calvary coming on the horizon. They're looking for their answer like God's going to show up on the horizon, coming to the rescue, not realizing they have the answer already. They have the entire kingdom. They already have it. There's nothing else God can add to what he did. He already gave you the whole thing. But you have to learn how the kingdom operates. And here's the interesting thing God taught me. Kingdoms operate by law. Kingdoms operate by law. You know, no matter what I desire, if I told you that I'm sick and tired of everything falling to the ground when you drop it, and I want it to go up instead of down. Now, you know that if I just continue to drop this Bible, it's going to do what every single time. It's going to go down because there's a law called gravity that doesn't change. And no matter what I desire to see happen, that's not going to affect the law, is it? Or my ignorance of the law, if I told you I was going to jump off a 10-story building down here in Chicago and said, you know what, I'm going to fly. I'm just going to choose to fly. I'm tired of walking. I'm going to jump off this building. You know the law and you know my outcome, right? All right, now my ignorance of the law has no bearing on the law. The law is going to operate how many times? Every single time. When we came in this place tonight and these lights were on, I'm sure you were happy about that. But did you guys have the prayer chain and everyone praying about the lights being on here tonight?
Oh, you got to fast. We got to fast for 50 days. Make sure them lights are on. Got a big meeting coming up. You call the prayer team. Let's get them all going together, you know. How many did that? Prayed for the lights to be on tonight. I don't see a hand anywhere. You know what? You expected the lights to be on. You actually had the nerve to expect the lights and count on the lights being on. You know why? Because your mind has been renewed to the law of electricity. You understand how it operates, and it works every time for anyone who will operate the laws the same way. Is that right? And so if we took a light bulb 2,000 years ago and said, look, I'm going to light up this building with a glass bulb, what would they have said then? They said that would be a miracle, right? Well, that's a miracle. You can't light. You see, there's no such thing as a miracle in God's kingdom. The supernatural is natural. God doesn't go, oh my goodness, look at that. He was healed. You see, God isn't surprised. It's a law. It works how many times? Every single time, without exception. Airplanes fly because they tap into a law of lift, which supersedes, not cancel, the law of gravity. Walking in the spirit, we walk by different law and supersede the laws of the earth realm. I became a spiritual scientist. I figured out I can learn that. A kingdom operates by law. It's not religion. It's just spiritual law. I can learn that. I may not be the smartest guy around, but I can learn that. I wanted to know, why was that guy healed? Why wasn't that person healed? Why did that person receive? There's reasons. There's reasons, and you can learn them because the Holy Spirit is your teacher, and He wants you to know that. These stories in the Bible are not written so you go, oh my Jesus, look at that. If my Jesus was here in my bedroom, He could help me. They are there to teach you how the kingdom operates so you can operate it. Most Christians have this idea that Jesus is going to show up in their bedroom and say, oh, I'm sorry, it's so tough. I knew it was tough. Group hug, man, group hug. No, He's going to rebuke you. He's going to say, did you not look in my word? Did you not see in my word how this works? He's going to say, it's right there. I told you how it works. Step into it. Matthew chapter 17 is how most Christians operate. Now, not in this crowd, but what I've seen around the world, how people operate. Matthew chapter 17. The healing of a boy with a demon. When they came to the crowd, you know the setup. Jesus is on top of the mountain. Three disciples are coming down. They hear a commotion going on down there. They come down, find this group down there arguing. And so they approach Jesus, this father does, of this son who's demon-possessed. And he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. What did Jesus say? Oh, unbelieving and what? Perverse. What did he say? Perverse. Say it again. Perverse generation. He's saying, that's perverse. That demon is supposed to come out. That's perverse. Now, the disciples had been given authority to cast out demons a few chapters before this, but here's what the devil did. You know, it says that the boy fell down and began to foam and all that. The devil likes to intimidate you. When they saw that guy throw up that kind of fit, they kind of, whoa. And their unbelief, which is being double-minded, canceled the law of faith or agreement with heaven, and they lost their authority in that situation. Now, Jesus there, the Father says, when authority is not in place, when no one has a clue who has or how authority operates, there's one thing left. Have mercy on me. And most of people's prayers sound like that. And to make God understand our situation, He goes on and explains, my son, he falls into the fire. You know, God, don't you know the bills are due Friday? Don't you know this? We try to convince God that the situation is worthy of His time when we don't have a clue about how to exercise authority. Have mercy on me, and then we try to explain to God how this thing operates. Right? That's how people pray. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, just turn back a few pages, He said these words in verse number 7 of chapter 6. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like unbelievers, for they think they'll be heard because there are many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need, you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, this is not to be a wall plaque. This is an instruction on how to bring heaven into the earth. We are to pray heaven into the earth. He says, pray like this. Don't just sit there and babble. He says, pray like this. Pray whatever's righteous in heaven, whatever is the will of God in heaven, you are the government agent of heaven. You are, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the ambassador of the government of God. And if you don't bind and if you don't loose, no one else can. And so you are to bind the enemy and you are to loose heaven into the earth realm. But unfortunately, most Christians don't have a concept of this scripture in 1 John 5:14. This is our confidence. If we ask anything according to the will of God, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. When it says he hears us, it's not meaning he hears us like with our ears, hears us. It means like a judge taking the case. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he takes the case. He hears it, and we know if he hears it and it's his will, justice will be done, and we can be confident that it'll come to pass. But most believers don't know how to function that way. They have never been taught. They don't know about the kingdom of God. They're going through life, begging their way through life, surviving their way through life, just trying to make it another day. Friends, someone's got to tell them the truth about the kingdom of God. It works for anyone. My daughter who's here tonight, named Kirsten, at age 12, I went into her bedroom, and there on the wall was a picture of a Pomeranian, a dog. Now, for you parents, you walked into your little girl's bedroom and saw a picture of a dog on the wall, what would that tell you? She's about to ask you for a puppy, right? Now, her sister, who's right here in the front row, already had a dachshund. I said, Kirsten, we already have an indoor dog. We don't want another dog. Daddy's the authority of the house. And I love you, but if you want to pet a dog, pet Polly's dog. Pet Jasmine, the dachshund. Just pet that dog. Well, you know, we thought about that, and that's fine. And my wife bought her a stuffed Pomeranian for Christmas, hoping to soothe. But what she didn't know, what she did by mistake, she was implementing Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So every time that child held that stuffed animal, it was reemphasizing the picture and the vision of that Pomeranian. And so it wasn't a surprise. Well, it was a surprise then. She walks up one day after church with this grin on her face. Daddy, today I received a Pomeranian by faith just like you teach. I said, now Kirsten, I said, we've talked about this. She says, Kirsten, we've talked about this. And without changing her little grin, she said, Daddy, Mama says that God can change the heart of a king. Well, I knew I was in trouble then. Do you know I went down a little church in Mississippi and teaching these principles. First night I was there, this pastor that I was visiting walks up and says, man, Gary, he says, I've got this interesting thing that just happened. God just spoke to me. He said, I don't know if you know this or not, but I raise Pomeranians for a living on the side. And God just told me to give you a Pomeranian puppy. Is that the weirdest thing you've ever heard of? I said, no, let me get back to you on that. I went and told Drenny, she says, you're not going to deny our daughter her faith, are you? I said, no, I guess not. We took that dog home. It was quite the story, you know. My question to you is, how'd that Pomeranian show up? I'm asking you. Oh, there she is. My question to you is, I've never had another dog offered to me in my life like that. Now, this is important. How did that Pomeranian show up? It showed up by spiritual law. Spiritual law. Dorinda, we were up fishing in Alaska. My wife is not she grew up in the city. She doesn't like to fish. I think she fished one time all grown up with the kids. But we're driving up there in the Kenai Peninsula, and you know what a halibut is, right? These big fish. And we're driving down the coast, and they got this big fish hanging up from that day's catch. And there's this one charter captain that has that Christian symbol on his board. And Drina says, you know, I'm going to catch let me backtrack. In Alaska, they have what's called a halibut derby, which means if you catch the biggest halibut, your name goes in the paper, you get a check, you're recognized as the, you know, halibut winner for an entire month of all the charter boats. She says, you know, I'm gonna catch the derby winner so that God's name is glorified up here in Alaska. And that charter captain, who's a Christian, he gets recognition. So we pull in there. She walks up to that charter captain. She goes, hey, here we are. We're gonna catch a halibut, and I'm here to catch the derby winner so that your boat gets recognition because you're a Christian. Now, you know, he takes tourists out every day, right? You can see his eyes glaze over like, oh yeah, another tourist. Okay, yeah, sure. We get out there. We're catching halibut. You can take home two. She's throwing back 40 and 70 pounders saying, now how big is that thing gotta be now I gotta catch? We came down to the end of the day. I mean, it was getting dusk, and the captain said, I'm sorry, we've gotta go in now. Now, he reeled all the poles up, all of the rest of the fishermen, except my wife. She was back in the corner guarding hers. I haven't caught the biggest one. I haven't caught it yet. And I was watching this. I know she's tenacious. I knew there was going to be some kind of conflict come out of this. So I was watching this, and here he goes, you know. He left the wheel well. He's heading towards the corner where she's at. He's about halfway there, and all of a sudden her pole just dips down. He comes up, pulls up on the pole. No, that's not a halibut, that's a shark. That doesn't feel like a halibut. So we reel that thing up, and you know what it was. It was a halibut. Not only a halibut, it won the halibut derby. Her picture got in the paper, she got the check. Yeah. Now here's the question, here's my question. Here's my question. Now, how did she know that she was going to catch the halibut? We went back up to Alaska 3 years later, 2 years ago. We were up there with a pastor. We said, you know, we ought to go halibut fishing again. Yeah, let's look up that guy. Let's look up that same charter captain. We had forgotten his name. I said, well, I know. Let's get on the internet and go through the newspaper. We'll find out. They'll get the picture. Well, it'll probably list the captain. And sure enough, we found it. We found him. We called him up, pulled in there, and he goes, oh, the Derby Queen's here. You know, it's like... Times were not good in 2008, 2009, whatever it was in Alaska and the economy and all that. And he wasn't doing so well. His wife told us ahead of time as we walked in there. And she walked up to him and said, sir, I'm going to catch the biggest halibut again to prove to you that God's kingdom is accurate and is your answer for your life. He mocked her. He mocked her the entire fishing trip. He mocked her. And the same thing happened, the same exact story. She's there by herself, all the poles reeled up. He's here. He starts to walk towards her. Her pole dips down, and she catches the biggest fish again. As we left that place, I said, sir, these halibut were not an accident. These were a direct result of the kingdom of God, and you need to understand how the kingdom operates. It'll change your life. Yes, sir. You see, the good news of the kingdom isn't a Bible scripture. It's a demonstration of kingdom, and people are hungry for a kingdom. I'm going to cover a few more things here. I got to talk fast. I figure you can listen fast. Luke chapter 8, verse 42. A story you guys know very, very well. Luke chapter 8, verse 42. The story with the woman at the issue of blood. Luke chapter 8, verse 42. Halfway through the verse, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman is there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus said. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Jesus said, no, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. The woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now, here's the deal. Jesus wasn't ministering to her. In fact, he didn't even know she was there. Is that right? Another fact were that many people were touching Jesus, right? Then I have a question. I'm a spiritual scientist. Like, why did that dog show up? Why was she healed? Inquiring minds want to know why the anointing flowed to her and no one else. Is that right? Well, first off, Jesus wasn't ministering to her. She came up behind him. So whose decision was it that she was healed? Hers. She said, if I can touch the edge of his cloak, I'll be healed. See, she tapped into kingdom law. She tapped into kingdom law and was healed. Jesus was just a vessel. He really had nothing to do with it except being the reservoir of the anointing. She tapped into it. Now, Jesus gave us some clues. He said the word daughter, that means she had covenant, made it legal, spiritually legal in the earth realm for the anointing to flow through that conduit of that covenant. Secondly, her faith healed her. Now, we have to understand faith. I don't have time to teach faith. You probably know all about faith, but we got to dig into faith because there's a key there. Her faith healed her. Go in peace. God's not just the God of peace because of the goosebumps. God's the God of peace because he's the God of answers and reality of the kingdom. So she, like a light switch, somehow she was able to turn the switch on so the anointing flowed into her. But where's the switch? Most believers don't know where the switch is. When they have a need, they don't know. If we came in here by chance and the lights were out, I assume every single person in here would know how to turn a light switch on. But you had to be taught that. Someone taught you how to find the switch, what it would do, and turn it on. But in the kingdom of God, we have believers that don't have a clue where the switch is. It's all about begging God, hoping God will, when all along they have the switch right in their very possession. They can turn the switch on every time they have a need. They just don't know where it's at. Now we find the switch, and again, this is elementary, but we need to review it. Mark 11, let's just turn there quickly. Now, Peter was astonished when that fig tree died, right? It didn't make any sense to him, that fig tree dying like that when Jesus just spoke to it. He'd never seen something like that in the natural realm before. But, they came back by that tree, and Peter was, the Bible says, he was astonished to see that it had died when Jesus simply just spoke to it. Speaking to Jesus about it, in verse 22, Jesus said, have faith in God. Or you can say, have faith in the kingdom of God. Have faith in how God operates, how the kingdom operates. In other words, Peter, I'm about to tell you a truth, a law, that you can practice yourself. You can do that, duplicate what you've just seen here. I'm going to tell it to you. He says, I tell you the truth. If anyone says, and of course, everyone here isn't anyone, right? If anyone says to this mountain, a mountain something that stands in the way of righteousness, what is right? Go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen. It'll be done for him. And so right there is a principle. Where's the switch? If a man believes in his heart, believes what? If he's in agreement with heaven. Abraham in Romans chapter 4 says he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he said. The definition of faith is that your heart is fully persuaded or in agreement with heaven. Faith is not needed in heaven. Faith is needed in the earth realm to give heaven legality to flow into the earth realm. When your heart matches heaven, when it agrees with heaven, when you close your eyes and you see what heaven sees inside your spirit, there the conduit, the connection is made. Jesus told a parable of a sower in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, I think. He said, a man scatters seed on the ground, though he does not know how, day or night, it grows all by itself. First the sprout, the stalk, the head, then the mature head. The seed in the head. When the seed is in the head, he puts a sickle to it, for the harvest has come. The seed, the promise, the word of God comes into the earth realm, having to find agreement, to find legality. It's sown into your heart. All by itself, your heart, read the Bible, it doesn't say God produces the faith. It says the soil produces the faith all by itself. Your spirit is created as an incubator. It will incubate what you put in there. And as you put the word of God in there, it begins to incubate that word. First the stalk, then it goes to the head. And the key is, in the earth realm, when there is a head of seed that is identical and matches the same seed sown from heaven, seed of corn thrown to the ground produces seeds of corn, and they match. The seed sown is identical to the seed produced. When that agreement occurs, when that seed matches the seed that was sown, bam, right there, faith is there. That's when that conduit, that's when faith flows through that thing. And so Jesus taught us how to get our hearts in faith. And I don't have time to go through that, but her faith, she was fully persuaded. And Mark 11 says, if a man believes in his heart and says, but he believes what he says, there's the catch. See, if he believes what he says, he's fully persuaded. Let me give you an example. I had a lady in my church. I don't know why my mouth's dry here. Good stuff, though. I know you're going, oh, I wish I had some of that. But it's good. Lady in my church, she was having her second child. She was hearing about the kingdom. And she was eating it up. She's all, man, this is awesome, the kingdom of God. And she was having her second child. And she wanted to have a home birth. And so, you know, we don't advocate how a woman has a baby in our church, but she wanted a home birth. And we had some people that were assigned to pray with her. And we had some mothers that had babies before, you know, in a home. And so one of those was there with her. And she had a midwife and all the medical things there. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, we get a phone call. Pastor, please pray. The baby has been born dead. Now, I know what the devil wants to do. Headline, pastor encourages home birth, cult. You know, he wants to bring discredit to God and God's character. That's what he always wants to do. So I began to pray in the spirit. We got out of bed, we drove. The baby was declared dead on arrival by the ambulance. They had taken the baby and now they were taking the mother in a separate ambulance. So we were driving to the hospital, about a 20-minute drive from our house, and halfway there, just like a wind, we looked at each other, the baby's fine. You know, you can't really verbalize spiritual things like that. You just know, just bam. Well, since the Lord spoke that to me, I went to the hospital and I wanted to take, I'm a spiritual scientist, remember? I want to take note of everyone's face. I want to see what's going on. So we go in there and here's this baby. It's perfect, crying, you know, it's pink, and all the emergency cubicles are empty. No nurses anywhere. They're all around that baby. And I look at their faces, there's not one smile. Now, when's the last time you saw a newborn baby with women holding it, looking at it without one smile? They had a shocked look on their face, every single one. Now, when we got there, the mother, Jennifer, did not know the status of the baby. So Drenda went upstairs to the maternity ward to tell Jennifer her baby is fine. She went upstairs to the second floor, walked in the room, and there's Jennifer. And she said, Jennifer, your baby's fine. And the nurse said to my wife, no, that baby's in a body bag. That's exactly what she said. You see, that baby is declared dead on arrival at the hospital. But somehow, all by itself, it came back to life at the hospital. Now, I'm a spiritual scientist. I've known babies that died. I've known people that died. But this one lived. Now, I want to find out why that one lived. That's a good thing, right? So let's check this thing out. So I called the girl that was from our church with Jennifer, the girl that was there assigned to pray with her. I said, Karen, I want to know every single detail. You tell me everything that was said. You tell me every event. I want to know every little detail that happened at that birth. Well, Pastor, the baby was, you know, born. Jennifer had all of her family there, her mother, her aunts, and, you know, the baby is being born. The baby was dead. But she said when the baby was being born and was dead and the midwife could not resuscitate the baby, Jennifer did this, she said. Jennifer put her hand in her husband's face and said, don't you say a thing, this baby will be fine. Now her husband had not been coming to church. He worked on Sundays. So Jennifer knew that if her husband, the head of the house who had authority, said anything. You see, if he said something, he would put in motion spiritual law. So she said, don't you say a thing, this baby will be fine. See, she was fully persuaded the picture on the inside matched what heaven had in it, and that's all she saw. So she believed what she said, and that baby's life was saved right there. We had another family in our church like that. Had a big get together, a lunch. Two sisters had about 12 kids, 14 kids among them. I don't know how many they had. They had a bunch of them. And one was missing. Well, I guess you have two ladies trying to watch 14 kids. One's going to end up missing sometime. And they looked around that house. They couldn't find this child. And finally, Tina, the mother, had this horrible thought. What about the in-ground swimming pool? So she goes out the back door, and one of our teenagers from our church was with her. And there was Joel, the 4-year-old, on the bottom of the pool, motionless. No one knew how long he'd been there at all. She jumps in screaming, call 911. You know, call 911. The teenager, this 13-year-old girl that grew up in our, and don't you, the pastors, listen to me. They hear what you're teaching. Yes. This 13-year-old said to her aunt, No, Aunt Tina, we don't need to call 911. We have authority here. A 13-year-old. So she brings Joel on the side of the pool and begins to, you know, try to get some resuscitation, nothing. And so she's panicking. Call 911. And the Courtney, the teenager, says, "No, Aunt Tina, we need to pray." They begin to pray in the spirit. And she says, "Aunt Tina, we need to speak to him, speak life to him." And she said, "In the name of Jesus, Joel, wake up in the name of Jesus." And he instantly woke up, spit the water out, and he's fine to this day. Now, I don't know, and I'm not going to speculate what would have happened if they would have called the ambulance, would have taken time, and what would have happened. I don't really care. All I care about, there was someone there that understood spiritual law and knew how to deal with the situation. You say, "Well, I don't understand. I thought you were going to teach about finances." I am teaching about finances. That's what you've been saying. I am teaching about finances. Now, digging in here a bit, why is faith needed? People say, "Well, why can't God just do what he wants to do?" Well, he can't. If you owned a piece of property and you leased it to someone, you willingly gave him legal right to the house. You can't go barge in there every time you want to, right? God gave man the legality in the earth realm. Hebrews, the second chapter. I know this is elementary. I know you've studied this, but I want to lay it into this. I want to lay it into this foundation, what we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 7, said, God made man a little bit lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left what? Nothing that is not subject to him. So when God made Adam, he made him as the ruler, the authority in the earth realm. But it was delegated authority. See, he was crowned with glory and honor. Crowned, the glory, the anointing, honor, the position. You see, if you look at an earthly king, he has a crown on. He's a man, but the crown represents a government that backs him up. A sheriff has a badge. He himself is a human, but the badge represents a government that backs up what he says. Stop in the name of the law. Well, Adam lost his crown. Satan deceived him out of it. Satan deceived Eve out of it. He lost his crown and he became subject. He lost his ability to rule in the earth realm and he became subject to Satan. God lost his man. Then God had to find another man because the only entrance into the earth realm Satan used was through a man named Adam. God had to find a man to enter back in his plan. His name is Abram, where he could enter in a covenant and bring Jesus into the earth realm. Is that right? So he had to find a man to do that. And so I want you to understand that in Genesis chapter 3, let's look at that. And this is very important. When Adam lost the kingdom, lost the ability to rule and became subject to survival, we find here in Genesis 3, 16 and 17, or verse 17, God speaking to Adam. He says, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of who?" Because of you. Because you had dominion over it, the ground became cursed because of you. "Now through painful toil, you'll eat of the earth all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground." So here's the curse. Man now has to provide for himself with painful toil and sweat. Provision, painful toil and sweat. He lost the garden, he lost the tree, he lost the kingdom. Painful toil and sweat. Now that's where you grew up at. In the valley of the shadow of death. Every time you think of making money, you think of what? Painful toil and sweat. If I told you, you had to be out of debt, not maybe, you had to be out of debt this year. I mean, you had to be, or your family would be shipped to Siberia or something extreme. You know, I'm making a point. You would sit down and begin to formulate a plan to work five jobs, your kids would go to work, your wife. You'd grit your teeth and say, "You know what? We can run faster. We can get this done. We can work harder. We can sweat more painful toil because that's the system you were brought up in." Now, if I was out jogging down your street and I found a paper sack full of $100 bills I come up knocking your door. Excuse me, I got to borrow your phone for a minute. Can I borrow your phone? Oh, thank you. Sheriff Department, found $1 million in the street out here. Yeah, not reported. I can keep it. Fantastic. Oh, they said I can keep it. Look, just outside your door, all across your street, I found this $1 million. Look at that. What would you do? You would smile. You would say, that's amazing. But when I was gone, you would say one phrase at the supper table. I'll let you finish it. That's not fair. Why isn't it fair? But if my wife and I came in here and I crawled up here, my clothes were torn to shreds, I'm covered in dirt, I say, oh, praise God. We've worked 23 hours a day for the last 10 years, and I'm here to tell you, man, praise God. It's so awesome. We've paid our house off today. You know, you do, you go. You know why? Because someone broke out of the rat race. If they do it, if they did, we can do it. If they did it, we can get it done. Because you were trained that way. That's why the lottery is such an appeal. See, everyone's tired of the weight of finding money. Jesus said the unbeliever runs, labors, and sweats after money. See, that's the only system they know. See, that's why gambling and why shows like everyone wants to be a millionaire, and that's why people are trying to find an escape. Everyone's tired of this weight every day trying to find provision. Let me make this statement. You will never discover your destiny until you fix the money thing. It's impossible. You say, Pastor, you're getting in some deep water here. Yeah, and it feels good. I didn't say that. Jesus did. He said you can't serve two masters, not me. You see, we got people, Christians, who are tied to running all during the week and put their cap on Sunday, not knowing how to live. I tried the running thing, man. I tried it for years. I didn't get anything done. I'm telling you. Genesis chapter 12. We find that God made covenant with Abraham. And something drastic happens. In Genesis chapter 12, God says in verse number 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will make you. Now that sounds in direct opposition to what he told Adam. Now you will have to run. You'll have to sweat. You're going to have to eke out your existence. You're going to be a survivalist. Fear entered the world. But now God says, I'm going to make you. I will bless you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll make your name great. And in chapter 13, Adam became very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold because the covenant overrode the earth curse like an airplane overrides gravity. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing, the covenant of God brings wealth, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now you know what the sorrow means. It means the earth curse of running and sweating. God brings wealth, and he adds no sorrow with it that the earth curse brought into the earth realm. You can fly above this system and not be tied to it. Now, a good picture of this is in Genesis 39. I got to talk faster. Story of Joseph. You know Joseph's story. He was sold as a slave by his brothers to the Ishmaelites. They took him down into Egypt, sold to Potiphar as his personal attendant. In verse number 2, it said, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master did what? He did what? He saw that the Lord is with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything. The only way to reach the Potiphar's of this world is to show them. But he prospered. The Lord was with him and he prospered. Being with him in first covenant. Because Ephesians 2nd chapter says we as Gentiles were separated from God, no covenants, without hope, and without God in the world. He's talking about Joseph had covenant. And because he had covenant, the blessing of the Lord brought success. And Potiphar saw that in verse number 5, something amazing happened. He put him in charge of his stuff. Potiphar put him in charge of his stuff from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left Joseph, when he left it in Joseph's care, everything he had no concern, no worry. Now, get the picture. One day, Potiphar's stuff was outside of the blessing of God. One next day at a given time, again, I'm a spiritual scientist, I'm looking for spiritual laws. Something changed, and the blessing of God came on Potiphar's house, who didn't know who God even was. And everything he had was blessed to the degree that he did not have to worry about anything except the food he ate, or he had to worry about one thing, his assignment. This is a picture of the Sabbath rest. See, Hebrews says there's now therefore a Sabbath rest for God's people. That's New Testament. Now the Sabbath, what could they not do on the Sabbath? They could not sweat. They could not run. They could not do painful toil. How did they survive on the Sabbath without working? They had a double portion on the sixth day. So when the Bible says there's now therefore a Sabbath rest for God's people, he's saying that no sweat, no toil, the double portion is yours. Now we could go down this road a long way, but the point is Potiphar's stuff changed governments. You see that? Changed governments. When it came under the government of God, the blessing of God came on. Now I'm talking about money. It's all about the kingdom. Now, when Jesus fed the 5,000, they were hungry. You know, they were there and they were there a long time. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, look, these guys have been here for a long time. We need to feed them. You know what Jesus said? He said, you feed them. Excuse me, Jesus, we got to talk. You see, that's why we came to you, Jesus. You see, we don't have any food. That's really why we came to you. Yeah, I know. He says, you feed them. No, Jesus, we got to help Jesus out. You're not hearing what I'm saying, Jesus. Let's say, Pastor, you come to Pastor, we can't pay our house payment. We can't pay our bills. He says, well, I got an idea. Just pay the house off. You won't have any house payments. He said, wait. Pastor Bill didn't hear us. No, Pastor, but I know it's been a long day. You're tired. But listen, let me. No. See, we don't have any money. That's why we came to you. Yeah, I know. Just pay the thing off. You won't have any house payments. Now, that's what it sounded like to them. Because in the natural realm, what did they say next? That would take 8 months' wages. Or they were, they're really saying that would take 8 months of sweating and running. See, they filter everything through the provision of the earth curse system of running and sweating. That's what you do. That's what I did. But Jesus had to teach them a new kingdom. He had to teach them how it operated. Go see what you have. You know the story. See what you have and bring it to me first. They gave him the bread and then he gave it right back to him, but he blessed it first. What happened when he blessed it? He spoke over it, but what happened to it? It changed governments. See, the word blessed means separate, consecrate. He was separating the bread from the government of men unto the government of God, and he gave it back to him. Now it'll multiply. That's why you give, man. When you give, it changes governments. Gives God the legality to multiply it. Peter, James, and John fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus walking on the shore, borrowed their boat, came back in, told Peter, go out and catch some fish. Peter said, we fished all night, caught nothing. But because you said so, we will. What he did not know was when he borrowed their boats, their business changed governments. He didn't know that. See, when he gave Jesus the boats, his business changed governments, which gave God legality to direct Jesus with the word of knowledge where the fish were at. Oh, over there's where the fish are, and they caught so many fish, the boats about sank. I think it's interesting how the Bible says they sweated and toiled all night and caught nothing. That's how my life was. How about yours? What I need is revelation of how to fish. Peter owed taxes, goes to Jesus. Jesus did not say go get a job because he would have to left his assignment. Right? He would have had to leave his assignment. Jesus didn't say go down to Jerusalem and work for 5 days and then pay your taxes. He said go catch a fish with a gold coin in its mouth. We harvest while on assignment. We don't abandon our assignment just to make money to survive. Understand that. In fact, when the boats about sank and that business that day caught so many fish, it says Peter was astonished and Jesus said, come follow me. Well, I guess you would too. He just got done fishing all night, catching nothing, and now he caught so many fish he couldn't even believe it. The kingdom, my friend, works differently than the earth curse system. It works differently. We're about ready to close here, but Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he hate the one, love the other, he'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You'll never find your destiny until you fix the money thing. What do you mean by fix the money thing? Have more than enough. That's what I mean by it. You say fix the, that means having more than enough. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about what your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? See, most people have it in reverse. Things are to serve us. Most people serve the thing. They spend their whole week paying for the thing, paying for the house, paying for the car, when all along those things are to serve you and your assignment in the earth realm. And so Jesus goes on and says, look at the birds there. They don't sow or reap. What's he saying? They don't sweat. They don't run. They don't store away in barns. They don't have worm farms. Father feeds them. Okay. You're more valuable than that. The lilies of the field, they don't labor. They don't sweat. They don't toil. They don't spin. They're not operating that way. Father feeds them. He's saying, look, don't worry. There's a kingdom you can learn how it operates and tap into this. Tap into how this thing operates. There's a new way of living, a new way to live life. Isaiah 61, Jesus quoted this in Luke 4, but his very first message he taught, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord's upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Good news to the poor meant there's a kingdom that enabled them to live in another kingdom that was above the earth curse system of labor, sweat, and toil. Yes. My wife and I got out of debt because we just did what God said. By the way, God doesn't have any money. Did you know that? Money's in the earth realm. Look at a piece of it sometime. It has an earthly kingdom stamped on it. God doesn't have any. If you're going to find money, you've got to create it or capture it. See, most Christians have what I call mailbox mentality. They've been taught to give, but they haven't been taught how to harvest. They sit there and wait at the mailbox. But the point is, money is created in the marketplace. That's why I love your pastor. When I heard him teach the first time, I said, man, that guy, I said, we think alike, man. Money is created in the marketplace. The poverty mindset looks outside of itself for answers. Will you help me? Will you help me? Will my church help me? The government help me? So, and when people get born again, they just transfer that mentality to God. God, will you help me? And God wants to help you, but you got to understand he's already helped you by giving you the entire kingdom. And now it's going to be you and God together. It's going to take Goliath out and eat the spoils of the battle. He can't do it without you. So we started a company. God gave me a dream to start a company. The company is helping people get out of debt. Listen to what I said. He gave me a dream to start a company helping people get out of debt. I was the poster child of debt. I said, God, you gotta be kidding me. He says, no, that company is still functioning today. Almost 30 years later, still producing millions of dollars of gross revenue. One idea from God, the kingdom changes your life forever. I was at your conference. I'm part of that Citation X 10 team. I'm a pilot. And I got tired of watching everyone else have all the fun. I wanted a plane. You know, it's like, I got tired of watching everyone else fly their planes in there and fly planes around. I'm a pilot. I thought, you know. So I went home from that conference. God was teaching me these things. I laid my hand on a check, sent it to you. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I specified what I wanted. I released my faith according to Mark 11, 24. Therefore, when you pray, believe that you receive and it shall be yours. I said, Father, as my, I received my plane in the name of Jesus. This is how the kingdom operates. I went to a routine physical, just a routine doctor appointment. Doctor says, hey, do you know anyone who wants to buy a plane? How when's the last time you went to a doctor appointment and some guy says you want to buy a plane? I mean, you don't have to be a brain scientist to figure out God may be doing something. I said, what kind of plane is it? And he named exactly the kind of plane. I'm not a jet pilot. I'm just a trainer type pilot, you know. So I wanted a Piper Warrior, a Cherokee, just something I could learn to, you know, fly around a bit. And it was exactly what I wanted. One problem, same problem with your vision. What is it? No provision. So we were also believing God for an office building at the same time. My dad, who wasn't a believer at the time, he is now, praise God, wasn't a believer at the time, calls up and goes, I know you're gonna say this is God, but your mother and I have this building downtown where you wanted to put a building and it's paid for, we'd like to give it to you. I like that. No labor attached to that, I'll take it. And so it was the fall and they had it locked up for winter. And this plane, your meetings, I think was in the January, I think you have your meetings. And so I come back in February, I sowed that seed in February, my brother calls up. And he said, your building's ruined. Now the building's a house, and I had to change it to commercial. So I had already contracted a builder to strip the whole thing down, siding, inside drywall, build it up from the ground up. And my brother didn't know that. He says, your building's ruined. There's water pouring out into the street. Apparently the water wasn't turned off during the winter, and this water had been running now for probably a month inside that building. And went in there, and all the drywall's falling off the walls, you know, the thing's just a big mess in there. But that just saved us time because we were going to tear it off anyway. And I just found this plane, and the insurance company paid the claim on that building, and I bought my plane with cash. So every time I fly that plane, Brother Copeland, I think of that meeting, I think about you and your Citation 10 and all that. But you know, the kingdom works for anyone. Would you stand with me tonight? I just want to encourage you. The kingdom works for anyone. It works for anyone. Even you. 9 years living hand to mouth. God taught me how the kingdom operated, changed my entire life. I want you to bow your heads with me. We all have a calling, and all of our callings cost money. And let me say this. You can't run fast enough. God's vision is always bigger than your ability to run. And if you want to get yourself worn out really fast, try to do it in your own strength. You can't do it. God never intended you to do it by yourself. When he speaks a vision to you, he's speaking kingdom language. He is speaking kingdom activity to get it done. So I want to pray with you. The first thing the Lord told me to do was change allegiance. Yes, I was already a Christian. You may already be a Christian. But you may have come here with a lot of stress financially on you tonight. You may be in debt, thinking there's no way out. Maybe your house is devalued or whatever. Maybe your ministry bills are high. I don't know. I just know I've lived there. I know what it's like. And so tonight, change allegiance. Just do what my wife and I did. Decide you're going to become a spiritual scientist. Just decide you're going to be a spiritual. You're going to figure out how the thing works. You are going to decide how it works for you. Not someone else, not someone else's stories. You're going to find out for yourself. And you're going to apply these principles to your life. And they work. I mean, my goodness, they work. Our life changed. Now, our television bill, I mean, to us, it's getting bigger all the time. It's over $100,000 a month just to pay the television time. I mean, I remember the days I had to believe God for $5. You see, God has a way of operating that's different than the way the earth curse system operates. And I want to encourage you right now to make that change of allegiance to the government of God. Yes. So let's just pray about that. I encourage you. Father, in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, I just ask you to encourage each one here tonight that you're no respecter of persons. You said if anyone says and believes in his heart and says, anyone, Father, your kingdom works for anyone. It works for my daughter and her dog, works for my wife and that fish. Worked for my airplane, my house, changed my life. It'll work for anyone, Father. Now I thank you that you just speak to them, encourage them, Father, that they can do it. It's been given to them. And Father, we love you tonight. It's such an amazing, amazing kingdom we have. An amazing God we walk with. I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. want to mention, I was just teaching off one CD out of 40 CDs here. If you want to check those out in the back, and we have books. We have all of our mentorship program here on finances and the kingdom that you can take advantage of. But it is an honor to be here, and just cheer you on. I want to hear your stories. Amen.
Oh, let's give the Lord a praise. Come on, give him praise. That's it.